Nation, much has happened since our pilgrim forefathers celebrated the first Thanksgiving during the fall of 1621. What an extraordinarily difficult and trying year it had been for them. They had left everything to come to the shores of this continent, mostly unknown, so that they could worship God in freedom and according to the dictates of their conscience. And when they gathered to give thanks to the Most High, they did so with a deep and profound impression that in spite of all that had happened to them, and by this time only 53 had survived from the original group that came, a year filled with hardship and sorrow, loss of life, disappointments. And yet, when they gathered, they could think of multiple reasons why they should have given thanks to God for what He had granted to them during that difficult year. And since that day, how extraordinarily has God blessed the continent of North America? Has God blessed this nation? You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again today. I think it is safe to say that in the entire history of mankind, no nation has ever been so blessed and so favored as this nation, the United States of America. And yet I wonder today how much there will be of that same spirit of gratitude that was profoundly felt and experienced by our pilgrim forefathers. Because I fear, and I include myself, that we are so guilty of taking our mercies for granted. So guilty of taking this extraordinary measure of prosperity that no other generation in the history of the world has ever enjoyed as our generation, that we take that for granted. I'm so afraid that also our nation, filled with all of its bounties, is filled with a spirit of ingratitude rather than gratitude. And as we gather here this morning in the house of God, we need to reflect on that. How thankful are we? You all know, and you've heard that countless times during Thanksgiving services, that by no means should anyone have the notion that only once a year we should stop and think and consider what God has given to us. No, rightfully, every single day of our lives should be a Thanksgiving day. Every night when we retire and are about to lay down to rest, we should reflect on the day that has passed, and none of us should ever put our head on our pillows without giving God thanks for again having been mindful of us. And yet it is profitable that in the history of our nation there is such a day as this, where we come together also corporately to stop and consider how good, how faithful, how merciful God has been to us and to our children. And we hope to do that this morning by way of the history that was read to you this morning from the Word of God. Turn with me again to Luke 17. Luke 17. And we'll read verses 15 through 18 once more. 15 through 18. And one of them, one of those 10 lepers, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And so we will briefly consider this history of Jesus and the 10 lepers. First of all, 10 lepers who were all healed by Jesus, all of them. Secondly, we will see that 9 of those 10 lepers failed to give thanks to Jesus. And thirdly, that only 1 leper returned to give thanks to Jesus for what he had received. So, first of all, that 10 of them were healed. Secondly, that 9 of them failed to give thanks. And finally, that 1 returned to give thanks to Jesus. And so the passage begins by telling us that it came to pass that Jesus passed through the midst of Samaria and of Galilee. And so he is still in the northern region of the land of Canaan. The people who lived in Judea, the people who lived in Jerusalem, when they thought of those regions, Galilee and Samaria, they thought of them with disdain. First of all, the Samaritans, as you well know, they were so despised that even when someone traveled from Galilee to come to Jerusalem for the great feast, they would make a huge detour so they wouldn't have to go through the region of Samaria. But the people of Judea didn't think much of the people of Galilee either. You know how Nathanael responded when he was told that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Messiah. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Galilee?" And yet, it was that region where the Lord Jesus did so much of his work, so much of his ministry. And it is now for the last time that he makes the journey to Jerusalem, because this journey will ultimately culminate in his crucifixion. And rather than making a detour, it says he goes through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Not only does he go through the midst, but it says he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers. What village that was, we don't know. But it could have been a village that was infested with the dreadful disease of leprosy. We don't know whether it was a village of lepers, we don't know that, or whether those lepers lived on the outskirts of the village. Because as you know, lepers were outcasts. Lepers were not allowed to dwell among the people. But the point is this: Jesus did not shun that village. Jesus, as an act of extraordinary mercy, he goes right through that area. And we know that Jesus, wherever he went, did so always with a clear purpose in mind. In John 4, when we read about him sitting at the well in Samaria, we read those remarkable words: "And he must needs go through Samaria." That simply meant to say, he was there for a reason. He was there for a specific purpose, namely to meet that woman and to reveal himself to her. And so we may say that also here, there was a must needs be that he again went through this region. Because as the all-knowing Son of God, Jesus knew that he would be met by those 10 lepers, by those poor, wretched souls who were afflicted by that disease. As you well know, congregation, in God's Word, leprosy is set before us as a profound picture of our human condition as fallen sinners. Because ultimately, this entire world is infested with spiritual leprosy. And just like leprosy was a fatal disease for which there was no cure, so there is no cure for the spiritual leprosy of this world unless God himself intervenes. And one thing the Jewish people knew about the coming Messiah was that he would heal lepers. And Jesus went out of his way. Earlier we have read about this leper who came to him and who fell at his feet and cried out, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus never failed to take the opportunity to heal lepers. Because the healing of lepers, more than anything else, would illustrate for what purpose he had come into the world. Not merely to heal physical lepers and those who were lame and blind and whatever other malady there may have been, but he came primarily to bring about a spiritual cure for spiritual lepers. And to achieve that, to accomplish that, he willingly left his heavenly glory. He willingly made himself of no reputation. He willingly came to a world like ours, infested with spiritual leprosy. And he came into this world to bring salvation and to bring healing to spiritual lepers. And so when our text says here that Jesus went to a certain village, a village sought out by him, we may make the application also today that that has been our privilege, congregation, also in this past season. And I want to emphasize, I begin by emphasizing that of all the blessings that you and I have enjoyed in this past season, that is the blessing above all blessings, that is the favor above all favors. When we are favored with the ministry of the gospel, we are favored above all men. There is no greater favor that God can bestow upon fallen human beings, upon spiritual lepers, as to give them the ministry of the gospel. And in that sense, we can say that it has pleased the Lord Jesus Christ to visit this village. He has been in this village. He has come to this village through the ministry of the gospel. As you have heard many times, Calvin quotes, the statement by Calvin has been quoted here, I'm sure, on a number of occasions, that when the gospel is preached, it is as if Jesus himself is walking in our midst, walking among us in the garments of the gospel. The congregation, let me ask you a question. Do we appreciate that blessing? Do we appreciate that privilege that God sovereignly has visited this village? That God has provided you with the ministry of the gospel. That gospel that God sends to sinners like us, for what purpose? To make us wise unto salvation. That gospel which declares to us that there is healing, full and complete healing for spiritual lepers. That gospel which declares to us that whoever comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as he visits the village, whoever turns to him, whoever seeks him, will never do so in vain. Congregation, do we appreciate that privilege? Do we value the ministry of the gospel that God has provided? Do we, as a congregation, appreciate the fact that this pulpit is no longer empty, that God in his sovereign wisdom has again directed, in this case myself, but it is not about myself. I am merely here as a servant of the Most High. Do we value the privilege that God has visited and is visiting this village? And of course, as we go on with this passage, we then read the express purpose for entering this village, because we read, and as he entered the village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And according to the law, lepers always had to keep their distance. They could only come so close. And they also always had to make others aware of their presence, so that when people heard that awful rattle that they had, and when they heard those faint cries, unclean, unclean, that they would have time to scatter. Oh, to be a leper in Israel was a dreadful thing. Let's take our Bibles for a moment and read together Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, where we have a description of leprosy. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. And there we read, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean, he shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. And in Numbers 5 verse 2 we read, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper. Think about that. What the consequences were. If you had leprosy, no wonder that these lepers, they banded together. Even though there were 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan, that distinction no longer mattered to them. They just banded together. As we say today, misery loves company, and that was true for these men as well. Oh, it was an awful thing. Not only what it did to your body, because your body would be maimed. When you had leprosy, that kind of leprosy in Bible times, you were dying a slow death. And slowly but surely, your body would begin to decay. People would lose their limbs. And so, when this leper finally came to Jesus and Luke observes that he was full of leprosy, that meant that he was totally disfigured and he was maimed. He was near death. Now, where these men were at, we don't know. But obviously, they were in dire straits. And when they heard that Jesus was coming through, they ventured to cry out to him from a distance, to cry out to him and say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. No doubt, just like that leper in Luke 5, no doubt they had heard much about this Jesus. They had heard much about the miracles he did. And that gave them hope when they heard that this Jesus came to their village, that he came through their region. They could not but sought him out because they knew they were doomed to die. They were doomed to perish. They were doomed to end their life as outcasts. And so they cry out and they say, Jesus, Master. Their faith was rather weak. They did not call him Son of David, as the other leper did. So the other leper clearly believed him to be the Messiah, but they had that much respect for him. They said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And again, that petition is a petition that expressed to the Lord Jesus that they realized that as outcasts, as lepers, they had nothing going for them. They realized that the nature of their disease was such that they could not count on any favors by anyone. And that's why they cry out for mercy. Because what is mercy? Mercy, again, remember, is the unmerited favor of God. So when God is merciful to us, he gives us something we do not deserve. I'll come back to that later. And so these men were fully aware of the fact that they had the law against them. The law condemned them. The law banished them. They were doomed and destined to die. And in their desperation, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they cry out for mercy. And of course, as we will see, they did not do so in vain. Because no one ever came to Christ in vain. No one has ever sought Jesus out. No one has ever cried out for mercy and be turned away by this Christ. When sinners cry out to him, he takes notice. Just like with blind Bartimaeus. That is so striking. It's so encouraging when you read that story and when it says there, and Jesus stood still. He noticed the cry of this needy man. And Jesus heard the cry of these lepers. A congregation, that's what he longs to hear. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to deliver poor, wretched, needy creatures. He came most of all to save spiritual lepers. A congregation, that's why, in the season that is past, that's why Jesus has been passing through this village. That's why He passes through, and the gospel is proclaimed. He longs to hear from you. He longs to hear from you. Oh, Son of David, oh, Son of God, have mercy upon me and upon my soul. Just a question. Has that been your response to the preaching of the gospel in this past year? Has that motivated you to cry out to this willing and able Savior to have mercy also on you? And then we read, and when He saw them, He said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus responds to that cry in a very unusual way. First of all, His answer shows that He took the ceremonial law seriously. He came to fulfill the law, every letter of it. And this is what the law required. You can read that in Leviticus. If anyone felt that they were healed, they had to go and show themselves to the priests. And you can read in great detail what that examination would look like. And if the priest considered that you had been cured of your leprosy, he would declare you clean. And once he did so, you would be readmitted into society, and you could again come to the house of God. Then your time of exile would be over. And now Jesus is saying to them, go show yourselves unto the priest. Go to the priest and have them check you out. The implication being that when you go there, when you arrive at the priest will see that you are free of leprosy and he will declare you clean. So Jesus gave them a command to which they had to respond in faith. They had to obey His direction. And as they obeyed that direction, the healing took place. As they went, they were cleansed. Just try to think about that, boys and girls. What that must have been. I have no idea how far they had to travel to go to the priests. But as they were going, something was happening to their bodies. They could feel it. They looked, and they saw miraculously, supernaturally, they saw their limbs were healing, the sores were disappearing. They could feel strength and energy returning to their bodies. And by the time they got to the priests, they were completely clean. This is similar to what Naaman had to do. Naaman, too, was given a command by Elisha. Elisha said, go to the river Jordan, dip yourself 7 times, and you will be healed. At first, you know that Naaman was offended by that command. At first, he refused. Until finally, he submitted himself to this divine direction. And as he obeyed the word of God's servants, the healing came about. And so it was here. So when these lepers actually did that, when they obeyed his command, we clearly see an exercise of faith. They believed what Jesus said. They believed in the outcome. Now we know from the rest of this story that for 9 of them, this was but miraculous faith. This was not saving faith. That's why they didn't come back. One came back. There was one for whom it was more than a miraculous faith, but faith it was nevertheless. Because what we can learn from this is what faith does. Faith goes by what God says. If they had gone by their feelings, they would have gone the other way. They would have said, you know what? We're not going to make fools of ourselves. We go home. Can you imagine if we come there and we're still full of leprosy? Can you imagine how we will be received? No, they took him at his word. And that's what faith always does. Faith takes God at His word. And that's what we have to do. That's how we as spiritual lepers have to respond to the gospel. We have to take God at His word. And His word tells us that if we put our trust in this Christ, we will not do so in vain. God is not a liar. God means what He says. And Jesus has said, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." This reminds us too of that centurion that came to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And he did. And it says, "And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way." Matthew Henry makes the wonderful comment. He says, "We may expect God to meet us with mercy when we are found in the way of duty." And that's why we need to take the means of grace so seriously. And that's why we need to be so extraordinarily thankful today and look beyond all of our temporal blessings that we enjoy. Blessings that will only pertain to this life. No, we need to look beyond that. And we look to the extraordinary blessing that we are blessed with, the means of grace. The means of grace whereby God reveals to us the way in which we too can be healed from our spiritual leprosy. And you know, it's very clear from verse 17 that the outcome was good. Because Jesus says in verse 17, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" So He's telling us that by the time they got to the priest, they were cleansed indeed. And you know what that meant for these men? Restoration. Restoration into the favor of God and the favor of men. That's what it meant, physically anyway, for them. Notice in verse 15, when it says about the one man coming back, that with a loud voice he glorified God, giving Him thanks. Of course, what Jesus is saying there is that this is what all 10 of them should have done. A congregation, that is one of the lessons in this history for us. As we are here this morning, and as we look back on the season that has transpired, then we can only come to one conclusion. Each of us in our own unique way, in our own unique circumstances. But one thing you and I have in common this morning is that all of us have been the recipients of the mercy of God. And I want to pick up the theme again of the mercy of God. Because not only is the mercy of God God's unmerited favor, it's more than that. I hope to emphasize that as often as I can. We need to grasp that. Not only is it His unmerited favor, in other words, whatever we have received in this past season, none of us deserved it. There's not a single person here who deserved any of the blessings that you have enjoyed. It's been mercy, unmerited favor. But a step further, it is forfeited favor. Not only unmerited favor, but forfeited favor. And why forfeited? How have we forfeited God's favor? By our sins. Because then, this past season has been stained by my sin and by your sin. That's all we have done in return for God's favor upon us. We have responded by lives that are marred and stained by sin. So not only unmerited favor, but the forfeited favor of God. And let's go a step further. To receive God's mercy ultimately means that God gives to you and me the exact opposite of what we deserve. That's the bottom line. So everything we have enjoyed in this past season is the exact opposite of what we deserve. One of our elders made a comment this morning, which I think is worth repeating. He had read that someplace, but anyway, it boils down to this. Sometimes people ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? You think that's a fair question? Why do bad things happen to good people? And then this one pastor, James Montgomery Boyce, he turned it around. He said, no, that's the wrong question. The question is, why do good things happen to bad people? That's the real question. We are sinners. We don't deserve any mercies. We deserve nothing but sorrow and grief and misery and sickness. We deserve nothing but deprivation. That's what we deserve. That's all we have a right to as sinners. And when you consider that, and when you then look at all that we have received, then we have to say in holy astonishment, once again, God has given to us and to our children and to this congregation the exact opposite of what we deserve. And when that begins to sink in, congregation, then we cannot but be broken-hearted. And we cannot but say, Lord, who am I? And my house, who am I? That Thou hast been mindful of someone like me, that thou hast favored us in so many different ways. And then I think of all the temporal mercies that we enjoy. I mean, what a privilege to live in this country. There are many around the world who wish they could find a way to immigrate and live in this nation. What a privilege that is. What a privilege that our fundamental freedoms have not yet been taken away from us. Let's not forget that in this last election, we were on the verge of losing that. We were on the verge of going even further down the pathway that will lead to utter destruction for this nation. And God in His mercy has given us a reprieve. A momentary reprieve. What a mercy. What an utterly undeserved mercy. God gave this nation once again the exact opposite of what it deserves. When we consider our national sins, a congregation, we have no idea how obnoxious our national sins are in the sight of God. We have no idea how that offends Him, how that provokes Him, how that grieves Him. And yet, in wrath, He has remembered mercy. God has provided for your families. Again, you were able to pursue your daily calling. God has favored this region with an extraordinarily historic harvest. Extraordinarily bountiful. Why? It's because Northwest Iowa is deserving of it? No, mercy. God gives us the opposite of what we deserve. And yet, congregation, all of our temporal blessings, in the end, will not deliver us from our spiritual leprosy. Unless we are healed from our leprosy, unless we are saved through the blood of Christ, all of our temporal blessings, all of our temporal favors will ultimately not be of any advantage to us when the end of our journey comes. And so the greatest blessing, the most undeserved blessing that God bestows upon sinners is when He saves us. And so if by the grace of God, you're a child of God, and by the grace of God, you are a believer today, that means you are a trophy of the mercy of God, a trophy of God's unmerited, forfeited favor bestowing upon you the exact opposite of what we deserve, because as sinners, there's only one thing we have a right to, and that's hell. That's what we deserve. That's where we deserve to be. And anything beyond that, anything above that, is pure mercy. And so that is our duty. Our duty is to glorify God and to give Him thanks. But, as we see in this story, There's only one who does that. One out of the 10 comes back. What an indictment. Because when Jesus said, were there not 10? He is saying, where are the other ones? Did I not heal them? Did I not cleanse them? Did I not bless them? Where are those 10? Why is there only one here? This stranger, this Samaritan, why has he come back? To worship God and to glorify God with a loud voice. And that in itself is an interesting detail, congregation, because one of the things that happened to lepers is they would almost always lose their voices. They could barely make any audible sounds. And that's why they needed the 10 of them to make their need known to Jesus. But one of the evidences that this man was healed is he got his voice back. And so with a loud voice, he glorified God and fell on his face, giving him thanks. But he was the only one. So the other ones, those nine Jews, they left merrily and happily, returned to their families, never even thought of returning to their benefactor to give him thanks for what he had done for them, rescuing them from a certain death, rescuing them from being outcasts, restoring them. There was what reasons for these men to come back and fall at the feet of Jesus? But only one came back. In other words, those nine, they said, thank you very much. And they just took it for granted. It took it for granted. They must have thought, well, you know, after all, we're Abraham's seed. Who knows what they must have thought. But it did not occur to them to return to their benefactor and to fall at his feet. A congregation, that is the sin that we need to consider this morning. That is the sin to which you and I are so prone. And that is the sin of taking God's mercies for granted. That's what these nine men did. We take it for granted. We think it is the most normal thing in this world that our business prospers, that we're healthy, that our families are together. We think it's the most normal thing in the world that we plant a seed in the spring and that we have an abundant harvest at the end of it. We take it for granted. That's why, congregation, I need to ask myself and yourself, has it occurred to you at all this year to do precisely that? How often have we done that? How often have we fallen down and at the feet of God? How often have we humbled ourselves and glorified God, from whom all blessings flow, giving Him thanks for all that He has bestowed upon us? So why was it that these nine men did not return? Why? Because their heart was not right with God, you see. This was an indication of a spiritual problem, a spiritual disposition, you see. That's why their heart was not right with God. And that's why they quickly forgot their benefactor. You see, and that's what we need to consider today. We need to repent today. We need to repent of our ingratitude. We need to repent of taking God's mercies for granted. We need to repent of what 90% of these lepers did. Because as I pointed out last year, linguistically there is a connection between thinking and thanking. You see, this one leper, he thought about what Christ had done. And it was so real to him that he returns to thank Him. And you see, when we really think about God, when we think about His mercy, when we think about all the favors He bestows upon us, when we think about that, we cannot but thank Him. The problem is that so often we do not think about it. That's why we live in a society filled with ingratitude, because the Bible says that about the wicked, about the ungodly, God is not in all his thoughts. But you see, that's not how it ought to be with us. Because by the grace of God, we live with God's word every day. We have abundant reminders of God's grace. And so also today, we need to stop and think. Think about all the mercies bestowed upon us. And when we do that, and if as families we reflect on all the ways in which God has shown us His goodness, then we cannot but thank Him. Oh, where are the nine? Congregation, would God have to say that of me and of you? Would God have to say to you, where have you been all year? Where have you been all year? I have blessed you in countless ways. Where have you been? Why have I not heard from you? Why have you not sought me? Why have you not humbled yourself at my feet and acknowledged me as the fountain of all good and of all mercies? That's something that you and I need to think about. And so this one leper, he returns, and he gives thanks to God, glorifying Him, giving Him thanks. So you know what that means, and I need to be brief here, is that this man understood something the other ones didn't. He understood the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how we know that this man had saving faith, not just miraculous faith, saving faith. Because he glorified God, it says, by giving thanks to Him. So he recognized His Godhead and he worships Him accordingly. And he honors Him. And then it adds, this man was a Samaritan, rejected by the Jews, an outcast. And yet it is this man who returns to Christ. It is this man who gives glory to Christ. It is this man who, had he gone to a Jewish priest, would have probably been turned away. It would not be surprise me at all if a Jewish priest would have seen and said, you're a Samaritan, I don't deal with Samaritans. But now this man comes to Jesus, this Samaritan, this unworthy man, and he bows at His feet, and he worships Him. And perhaps, because he was aware of the fact that he was a Samaritan, that made his worship all the more meaningful. He knew he was a Samaritan. He knew he was an outsider. He knew he was unworthy. And that made what Christ had done to him, that's what made it so extraordinary for him. And you know, congregation, the only way that you and I today can engage in thanksgiving in a profitable way is if we do so with a deep sense of our own unworthiness. When that's real, when we consider who we have been, our unworthiness, all the ways in which we have grieved God, then it will become such a miracle to us that God has blessed us, that He has favored us, that He has been mindful of us and of our children. Then we will say with David in Psalm 116, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me? And with Jacob in Genesis 32 verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies. Often quoted, but do you believe it? Do you believe it, congregation, today that you're not worthy of the very least of God's mercies? That's quite a statement for Jacob to make. So that the smallest things of life that you enjoy, the smallest things, they are really great things. And you don't deserve a single one of them. Because we're sinners. And when that's real, when that sinks in, oh, then there will be real thanksgiving. That's why J.C. Ryle says, thankfulness, he says, is a flower which will never bloom well except upon a root of deep humility. Let me repeat that. Thankfulness is a flower which will never bloom well except upon a root of deep humility. And may God grant us that humility together with our children. And may we go homeward and ask ourselves the question, have I done what this one leper did? Is my life characterized by returning each and every day to my benefactor? Do I end every day at the feet of my divine benefactor? Do I praise Him every day, the God from whom all blessings flow? That's why in Psalm 103, David rebukes himself when he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Oh, David knew he was prone to forget the benefits of the Lord. And we are prone to do that. And that's why a day such as this is profitable, to convict us of that, so that we will confess it and say, "Lord, forgive me for all the ways in which I forget Thy mercies, for all the times that I have not returned and fallen at Thy feet and glorified Thy name for all that Thou hast so faithfully bestowed upon us." And so may that be our place. May this also, this message, bring us to that place, so that at the end of this day, it can be said of us that with a loud voice, we have glorified God, and that we too have fallen at the feet of the God from whom all blessings flow, to give Him thanks for His mercy, for bestowing upon us and our children that which we do not deserve, that which we have forfeited, for bestowing upon us the very opposite of what we deserve. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, be pleased to bless Thy Word as it has come to us in this morning hour. Lord, may it bring us as broken-hearted sinners at Thy feet, confessing that we too have taken Thy mercies for granted, confessing that we are so inclined to be like the 9 lepers, receiving Thy benefits and not returning thanks to the benefactor as the 1 leper did. And so, Lord, bring us to Thy feet together with our children. And may there be a true thanksgiving in our hearts. And may we confess, "O God, I am not worthy of any of the mercies that I have enjoyed personally and that our family has enjoyed. And that so we may end in Thee, the overflowing fountain of good, from whom all blessings flow in and through Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." We ask all of this in His precious name. Amen. We will sing Psalter 277, verses 1 and 2. O praise and bless the Lord, my soul, His wondrous love proclaim. 1 and 2 of 277. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.